Chapter 12, A Call to True Radicals. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Isaiah 58:12. Radical doesn't mean what you think. The world has always been changed by true radicals. They are the men and women who perceive the root issues of their times and pressed others to deal with the implications. Most men live dealing only with symptoms. True radicals are drawn to those unseen forces that underlie and shape the visual and transitory. Radicals deal with principles, while politicians and the like deal with sentiments, opinions, and achieving consensus. Radical is a socially derogatory word. Few people concerned with effecting change want to be called one. This is a classic case of the general culture's ignorance of our English language. For the word radical actually means nearly the exact opposite of what most people believe it means. The word comes from the Latin root radix, which literally means root or root issue. True radicals are not wild-eyed, long-haired, establishment-hating iconoclasts. Quite the contrary, true radicals lean far more back to the past and to their roots, for their passion is not the new and the progressive, but the old and the eternal. Radicals may indeed be spectacularly innovative, but their innovation is to be found in applying root structure truths in fresh ways in order to bring a better future to pass. Radicals reaffirm stabilizing truths, while false dreamers and power seekers simply don the garb of radicalism. True Christian radicals are concerned with building on eternal foundations and with the one called the Ancient of Days. John the Baptist was a radical, not because of his strange appearance and unusual lifestyle, but rather because of the reactionary message he embodied. He called men and women to radical love and radical moral and ethical consistency. Radicals can and have also worn expensive clothing rather than camel hair suits or semi-nakedness, for radicalism is far more of a primordial sound than a primordial appearance. Radicals and radical messages grab our hearts and help us rediscover that we have roots amidst the dulling, numbing banality of the superficial, upon which society's leaders float and focus. Radicals inspire people to remember the ancient boundaries of time-proven truth. Faddists mimic the rebel. History pivots upon the radical. God is looking for Christian men and women who will dare to be and live radically. This message that Christian business professionals will take a significant place of leadership in the coming years, and that God is building a cosmic enterprise, will be viewed as radical by some. Indeed, it is such a message. My burden in Christ is to find the men and women who want to change the absurdity of what is, so as to rediscover and rebuild what has been lost. Then they will build the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Isaiah 61:4. Radicals build on the foundations of God's laws and principles. The world, and sadly, some of the church, would have us to believe that laws are relative and that few ultimate foundations really exist. For these folks, the Old Testament has been replaced by the New, rather than the New being built upon the Old. They believe science can and has altered the nature of man, that history can teach us little, because we have evolved and established complex new relationships with each other and our current environment, and that we are somehow unique. They believe that nothing is fixed, contrary to fundamentalist doctrine, that to hold on to past root structures is to become trapped in past errors, and that legal systems must evolve and keep step with our new technologies, liberated values, and mores. Anchors or foundations are just things that ground you and destroy your freedom, so they say. But they have not fooled me with their arguments. They claim that their new laws are morally and religiously neutral. I know they lie. No law is neutral, for all law proceeds from one's values about good and evil, and what should and should not be. That's the stuff of religion. They especially have wanted to lie about the laws of the marketplace. They've tried to tell us that managing people and things in the real world is carnal, that the church should have no part of it. They've said that the marketplace is a lesser thing and possibly a manifestation of Satan's world authority. The godly are to live from it but not waste their time trying to change it. How can that be, since we spend more time dealing with the economic necessity of provision for our lives than any other activity? My response to the secular economists, politicians, and would-be philosophers regarding Almighty's economic laws and programs is this: because only the Bible reveals the truth about God, man, and economics, only Bible-believing, Bible-obeying Christians can produce and sustain economic prosperity and justice. To do it, we must re-educate generations of people raised up under the lies of secular economics, and we must model the economics of Almighty and Sons if we want others to follow. We must restore godly men to the leadership of our communities by training them in the church. Again, we love to complain, but we seldom train. The world would like us to believe that economics is a value-free science unrelated to morality. That's a lie that stands at the root of the economic troubles of our time. It is, in fact, the same basic lie Satan told Eve in the garden. Never mind what God says. Reject his law. Define your own rules. Be your own God. Some say economics and science are about hard facts, not about values and religious philosophy. Right. How do we know economics isn't a value-free science? First, no science is value-free. All science values knowledge above ignorance, truth above falsehood, and honesty above dishonesty. These are moral values, and they can't be justified by empirical science alone. They can be justified only by appealing to the fountain of all morality, God. Second, economics is the law of the household. The word comes from oikos, or house, and nomos, law. It is not mere physical law, it is moral law, as we have already seen. All law assumes a lawgiver. The laws of economics must come either from finite and fallen man or from the infinite and perfect God. As Christians, we believe they come from God. It's no accident that the founder of modern economics, Adam Smith, was a moral philosopher trained for the Presbyterian ministry. He was thoroughly familiar with Thomas Aquinas, Samuel Pufendort, and other Christian writers who preceded him in economics, and he considered economics the application of moral philosophy to market relationships. Third, economics values profit over loss, but that preference cannot be justified by empirical or utilitarian methods alone. It can only be justified by appealing to God, the source of all profit, who made everything from nothing by the word of his power and made man in his image to follow in his footsteps. In every way, economic foundations in God are as real and necessary as moral foundations. As we've discussed, successful economic and management laws must be built on a godly foundation. The laws of service and empowerment, the spheres of jurisdiction, the truth that God pays for what he orders, and more. Those laws are as real as the laws which prohibit theft, murder, adultery, or the like. A holistic God has not created a fragmented or compartmentalized universe. His laws are the foundational fabric, i.e., the roots, that tie it all together and undergird what happens to us as we obey these laws or reject them. Basics are the key. The issue then comes down to finding the basics and sticking to them. By basics, I mean the fundamental building truths that underlie any successful action system or enterprise. Wise business professionals must discover the foundations of what they or their businesses are called to do and stick to them. Basics are everything. The more complex an organization becomes, the stronger the commitment to basic law, basic purpose, and basic execution must be. Diversity unhinged from basics is cancer. As we read God's word through the eyes of our calling, its application comes alive. Do you see the building principles I see in this verse? And he said to them, Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Matthew 13:52. Among other things, we see the cantilever principle. You can only build out into the new to the degree that what you are building is anchored in the old. True growth is out from and related to. What I have attempted in this study in an introductory fashion is to help us recognize the way we view God's relationship to the private sector, the private sector's relationship to the world, and the church's relationship to both. Each is a basic relationship, a foundational relationship, and each must become a radical relationship. On the nature of revival and revolution. Revolution is based on the notion that if you change external relationships, you will change the nature of man. Indeed, you may change his behavior, but his innards remain the same. History's latest example of this truth is Marxism. It came, it is going, and nothing was changed about the foundations of man. All it did was oppress and kill multiple millions of human beings and press the West into a massive diversion of resources into the defense industry. But for all the revolutionaries' dreams and rhetoric, five-year plans, and revisions of history, in the ultimate scope of things, it was descriptively captured by Shakespeare, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, but in the end, signifying nothing of great importance. A revival, on the other hand, presupposes internal change. To have a born-again world, we must have born-again men and women. I cannot bring change to what I cannot see clearly, and I cannot see clearly God's standards and kingdom until I'm born again. Without his kingdom laws as a measuring rod, I have no objective tools to repair or cast down what the world system has built. Having attempted to introduce the basic concepts of biblical economics and management in this book, I remind us once again of some of the principles shared in Chapter 1. They form a biblical point of departure for true economic and social revival. 6 essential laws for rebuilding a culture. 1. Personal initiative. All true freedom begins in self-government under God. 2. Healthy families. The family unit is the basic building block of a healthy society. 3. Effective churches. The local church is the primary equipping center for effective Christian service. 4. Private property. The stewardship of private property is essential to personal and social maturity. 5. Problem solving. Rebuilding a nation begins with rebuilding local communities. 6. Strategic thinking. Wars are won with ideas. The action plans that we recommend and have been seeking to help Christian leaders implement, both in the United States and abroad, are based upon these general principles and the other principles in this book. These principles lead to a strategy that rebuilds the foundations of our culture. In the economic realm, our strategy must begin by calling the elders of the city back to their city gates. Once working relationships are established, the elders can then begin to strategize together regarding how they can truly serve God's will for their community as they apply selective resources as a unified force. This is the goal of what are called city action councils. As a result of man's revolution against God, especially economically, here is what we are already beginning to see throughout the nations: institutional breakup. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Hebrews 12:26-28. Translation: there's a whole lot of shaking going on and coming. The defunding of the public sector. The defunding of the public sector through revenue disintegration is rapidly taking place. God is not mocked. as the economic and moral consequences of abortion, debt, fiat money, the welfare state, and other evils pile up, the West will reap what it has sown. We will continue to experience increasing bankruptcy, particularly in the public sector. The public revenue tax base will dry up. Federal government will increasingly shift economic responsibility beneath it until all government is as bankrupt as the federal government. The state will no longer be able to shield people from the consequences of their sin. Families will be forced to care for their own because nobody else will be able to. Federal, state, county, and city government will begin to economically crack. Our strategy, the vision of Almighty and Sons, is to prepare the church to be a safety net on a grassroots community level, to rebuild families, and to bring Christians out of debt so that when the time comes, they will be prepared to serve and enable. The collapse need not hit everyone. The plagues God sent on Egypt didn't touch Goshen, where God's people lived. God is covenantally faithful to the righteous in the midst of judgment. The collapse of the international monetary system will happen. How soon? We don't know. The system still has considerable resiliency in it and will withstand some more body blows, but eventually the fictions on which it is built will be revealed as a foundation of sand. We believe God will enable His church to put its own economic house in order and be prepared to rescue people from destruction before He sends the judgment, just as He gave Noah time to build the ark before the flood. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't bother writing this book. We have to believe there's time for the church to obey. God gave Joseph time to build granaries before the famine struck. That's the kind of God we serve. Preparing for judgment. What must we do? We must re-educate and mobilize spiritual leaders. Renewal and change begin with leaders. We must go to the leaders in the church, the economic community, and in the business community. We must work in our communities to set up city action councils. These councils must work to unite Christian leaders in business, the media, local government, community service, activist groups, and churches to seek God's will for the community. In council, the forces of the private sector, equipped with biblical truth and empowered by the Holy Spirit, can seek biblical solutions to the community's problems and work with the civil leaders, who are God's deacons, Romans 13, 1-4, to build real safety nets in every community. Then we can string those nets together, from community to community, so that they can communicate across the nation, sharing what works and learning from each other's successes and failures. That's our strategy in a nutshell. We obviously believe in electing Christians to all levels of government. However, simply electing Christians into public office will not change everything. The system has to be changed from the bottom up, not from the top down. The ideas that drive our culture must change, and so must the citizens' level of participation and political competency. That is God's way. God wants to start with small things well done. That's why localism is the key. A holy God enforces His laws. Our country is under judgment. We, His people, are under judgment for how we apply His truth to our communities and our nation. Is judgment coming, you ask? Open your eyes and look around. If judgment isn't having the schools able to send your daughter out to have an abortion without your knowledge, what is it? But the Bible says in Isaiah 26:9, "When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." When everything that can be shaken is shaken, what cannot be shaken will emerge from the rubble. That gives us hope. We're not the prophets of doom and gloom. Our message is that God's judgments bring righteousness. Looking forward to what will be born through God's judgments excites me. You and I are privileged to be here in an hour of unimaginable historic change. The God who works through history is calling us to take part in that change. He even wants to use us to bring it forth. Kingdom economics is not one of several options for economic prosperity. It's the only option at all. Millions of people, even non-Christians, will respond to this message. Up until now, most never knew God was the God of the whole creation. They thought he was only the God of what you eat and drink and whom you sleep with. That's why they have looked at our religion as nonsense. It was too small and too unrelated to the larger, real world. But when we share the principles of a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, the unbelievers will say, "Why didn't you tell me this before? We thought Jesus was a Sunday school figure who only cared about our sexual ethics." The measure of our ability to bring change to any situation is the strength of our biblically based vision and heart-based passion for that vision to come to pass. While this book is the fruit of many years of study, teaching, and reflection, its basic truths are not complicated, however deep their implications. If you can understand in one reading all that is here, something is surely wrong with me for having taken so long to absorb these truths myself. Therefore, here is what I am asking you to consider doing to help facilitate the transforming power Christ has placed in you to help bring about the needed changes we are advocating. 1. Reread this book. 2. Conceptually memorize the 12 principles. If you haven't committed them to easy memory, you'll have difficulty recognizing situations where they are in play in real life. 3. Deepen your time with God in reflection. The fast pace of life traffics our soul and doesn't allow sufficient time to act truly strategically through spiritual principles rather than simple business pragmatism. 4. Look for opportunities to share these ideas. They pop up every day if we are interacting with God's Spirit and listening with the ear of a disciple. 5. Consider having discussion times in your local church with your business colleagues. This book has an already prepared accompanying course, or releasing your employees to share in an at-work education time. It's showtime, brothers and sisters. The business community is ready to support a flat income tax and the abolition of land tax, corporate tax, and inheritance tax. Parents and even many educators are ready to support defunding public education and raising up competitive private education in its place. The poor and those who care about them are ready to support the overhaul and reformation of the welfare system. Police, lawyers, and judges are ready to support the reform of the criminal justice system and a return to justice based on the Constitution. Are you ready to take the message to them? Are you a spiritual radical? Are you born again enough to see the kingdom of God? May God help us to respond to his call by saying, "I must rise up and build. I must take the truth into the private sector and my home and wherever else I have an influence. I must live out these principles where I work and evangelize with them. Help me, Lord, to go to the private sector and give them the life-transforming message of Almighty and Sons. The enemy will never expect us to engage the real world with practical truths. That's our secret weapon. We believe God owns it all, and that he is in the business of tightening his market share until only his will is being done and his kingdom has come on the showroom of earth as it is being done in the management offices of heaven. If you simply read this book without beginning to apply it, our journey together has been less than successful. Change requires action and practice. May you be provoked and inspired to both. All our futures are mutually resting on each other's responses. And Almighty and Sons continues to expand forever and ever."
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.